Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. This morning I want to look at verses 13 through 17. I've entitled our series, Going Through 1 Peter, Living Godly in a Godless Society, and this morning, Submission to Civil Authority. Now, I've been richly blessed by my studies and preaching through 1 Peter thus far, but I don't mind saying that I have been very convicted in my study of the text before us this morning. As we will see, it is a very practical text in that it states we as believers are to be how we are to respond and submit to all civil authority. Not only have I failed in obeying this text, but I have felt justified in responding harshly to the actions of this present administration in Washington and speaking against them personally. And as I said, as I was studying this and finishing up my studies yesterday, I felt very convicted because I even felt justified in sinning. I hope that if you're guilty of some of these things, that you will be convicted as I have. Let's look at verses 13 through 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In A.D. 37, a boy was born in Italy by the name of Lucius Domiticus Ahino Barbus. His mother's name was Agrippina the Younger. She married the Roman Emperor Claudius, who adopted her little boy and changed his name to Nero Claudius Drusus Germanicus. The adoption and the name change were all part of his mother's plotting to see him, instead of Claudius' biological son, Britannicus, become emperor of Rome. In 84 A.D., when Nero was 17 years old, his mother arranged for Claudius to be poisoned, and Nero was proclaimed emperor of Rome. His reign lasted 14 years until he committed suicide at age 31. Nero was a wicked, selfish, calculating man, incapable of ruling on his own. He became paranoid of all rumors about plots to kill him. In A.D. 55, he had his stepbrother Britannicus killed. In A.D. 59, he had his own mother executed. In A.D. 62, his first wife was executed, and Seneca, his former counselor, was forced to commit suicide. On the night of July 19, 64 A.D., a fire broke out in the southern part of Rome. It raged for 6 days, spreading throughout the city. When it was died out, suddenly the fire broke out in the northern part of the city and burned for 3 more days. 10 of the wards of the city of Rome were destroyed. Rumors began to spread that Nero himself had started the fire because of his delirious cravings for magnificence and a desire to embellish and rebuild the city. To divert attention from himself, the historian Tacitus says Nero blamed the Christians for the fire, who were hated anyway and so were good scapegoats. And the effect was horrendous. In the gardens of Nero, the Christians were crucified, sewn into wild beast skins and fed to dogs, drenched in flammable oil and lifted on poles to burn as torches in the night. Now, I'm indebted to John Piper for that brief history of what I just read to you. Now, Nero was in power when Peter wrote this letter. And he was not the only cruel and despotic ruler that Peter had known. He remembered Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, who had Jesus beaten and then turned him over to be crucified, even though he himself said, "I find no wrong in this man." He had known Herod Antipas, who executed John the Baptist and later put his purple robe on Jesus, had him beaten and mocked him with his soldiers. Peter was probably a little boy in Galilee when he heard that Herod the Great attempted to kill baby Jesus by having all male babies, 2 years old and younger, put to death in the city of Bethlehem where Christ was born. So Peter was not naive about the vicious world of government corruption and wickedness. He knew the depravity of human nature and the utterly ruinous corruption that political power can bring. This is the world in which Peter lived and the society to which the believers to whom he wrote were exiled. And the point of this brief glimpse into ancient history is that if Peter commanded the Christian community of that day to honor the king and the governor, knowing the wickedness of the civil authorities, then how much more are we commanded to honor the civil authorities of our day? And this certainly falls within the framework of living godless in a godless society. Submission to civil authority will be the area of our concern this morning. I'm going to have to move quickly because time is going to get away from us. I can see that. But I want to look, first of all, at the command regarding submission to all divinely appointed civil authorities stated. Now, before we begin to expound the text, I want to take a moment to explain our outline or expound portions of the titles in our outline. Look at the phrase, all divinely appointed civil authority. There's one thing that the Scriptures makes clear. All authority in this world and in all civil authority, the heads of government are all appointed by God. Very quickly, if you would, and I don't like to take this time, but I'm almost demanded to or have to. Go over to Daniel chapter 4, please. Very quickly. These are the words of King Nebuchadnezzar after he had this dream, and then Daniel interpreted the dream. And he was a very despotic ruler of Babylon. He says in verse 17, of Daniel 4, "The decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men." Go over to Romans chapter 13. Paul makes that very clear there. Romans 13. And verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said to him in John 19, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have power to crucify you and power to set you to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Now, having established that point, let's go back to our text and consider the actual command, having showed why I have deliberately used the word all divinely appointed civil authority. Let's look at the command that Peter sets before us here in our text, verse 13. "Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. First of all, the context of the command. Notice the word therefore refers back to what was previously stated. Back in verse 12, we were told that we are to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles or among the unbeliever, so that even though they speak against us as evildoers, when they see their good works, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, in light of that command, I want you to submit to all governing authorities. One of the ways to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles is by obedience to this command. And in part, the good works that they observe is submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man, whether to the king as supreme or governors. Secondly, the substance of the command. Look at the text again, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. And that word submit in the Greek language is a military term meaning to arrange in military fashion under the commander. The best translation would be put yourself in an attitude of submission, not compliance. Compliance is when we do something because we have to. Submission is we do whatever we are asked because we have to and because we want to. God's people were to live in a humble, submissive way in the midst of a hostile, godless, Christless, sinful, wicked, accusing, slandering society. In fact, God's people had been accused of insurrection, would continue to be accused of insurrection, but were never called by God to engage in it, never. I never knew what Solomon meant with the last part of this verse, but I believe I know now. Proverbs 24:21. Listen to this. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will arise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. Do not associate with those given to change, the rebels, the insurrectionists. Again, very quickly, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I'll read it and then set the context. Jeremiah is writing this letter to the captives that were taken off to Babylon. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for its peace, for in its peace you will have peace. God's people were uprooted out of their homeland. The city of Jerusalem had been overrun by the Babylonian hordes. Hundreds of thousands of Jews, men and women and children, had been butchered at the hands of the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, the brutal king of Babylon. They were now living as exiles in a pagan land under this brutal dictator. And God tells them to go about the norms of life. Do not rebel. Do not rise up against the Babylonian authorities. In fact, pray for the city and its rulers, and in seeking peace, you'll have peace. Therefore, submit to every ordinance of man. Now, in light of what we've seen here taking place at our nation's capital, don't you sometimes feel like rising up and joining a revolution? I guess I'm the only one who feels like that. Are you not angered by the attempts to strip us of our God-given rights? Are you not infuriated by the blatant arrogance of many of our political leaders? Are you not mystified by the absolute absence of common sense and the gross wickedness of many of our leaders? Like me, have you not spoken harshly of our president and the leaders of Congress on both sides of the aisle? As justified as we may feel in all of this, it's not acceptable to the Lord. Disobeying this command is just as much a sin as disobeying any other commandment of God. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Now, later on, we'll understand what that phrase, ordinance of man, means. Laws made by those in authority over us. Although we read this morning that when laws are passed that conflict with God's word, then we have to be like the apostles and say we have to obey God rather than men. We are never called to obey commands or laws in our land that are contrary to the word of God. But as long as they are not, we are to submit. But then you have the motivation of the command. Go back to our text. As hard as this command is to swallow, in light of our present political environment, the thing that helps me and has taken the sting out of this command is the motivation for submitting to this command or obeying to it. Look at the text. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Don't you find that that makes it much easier? You're doing it for the Lord's sake. This means that there is a direct connection between the people in authority over us and God, who is the ultimate authority. Submission to authority is really an aspect of our submission to Christ. Paul made that clear in Romans 13. Jesus himself said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" In Acts 10, Peter was given a vision about eating certain unclean animals, and he said, "No, Lord." When the Lord told Peter to kill those animals, he said, "No," but those two words never go together. Jesus says, if I'm Lord, don't ever say no. And if you say no, don't call me Lord. And we will never fully grasp the importance of submission until we connect it to our obedience to Christ. Once we see that the Lord is ultimately involved in every detail of our life, then we'll understand that obedience to authority is really obedience to our Lord. And he will be able to give us the obedience for the Lord's sake because we know that he is with us and watching over us. Now look at the scope of the command. The text not only shows us the extent of our submission to civil authority, but it helps us better understand the phrase, every ordinance of man. It actually means every creation or every creature. Everything that has been created. But now he goes on to show submission to the highest authority, whether to the king who is supreme. A king is the highest authority in a monarchy. Caesar was the highest authority in the Roman Empire. And at the time that Peter wrote this letter, the half-crazed, paranoid, sadistic ruler of the Roman Empire was Nero. We look at a snapshot of what kind of man this was in our introduction. And in spite of that, the believers living under this regime were commanded to submit to his authority. The highest authority in our nation is the president. Regardless what his personality and his policies are, we are commanded to submit to him. I'll expand on this later when we get to the conclusion of the matter. Then there's submission to lower authorities. Look at the second half or last half of verse 13. Or to governors. That would include all lower authorities, whether it be members of the president's cabinet, members in Congress, governors of the state we live in, the judges and the magistrates in our local communities. The purpose for all of this is in an orderly society. Theoretically, rulers exist to reward good behavior and punish evildoers. If you do what is right, you should have nothing to fear. Look at verse 14. As to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And now, corresponding text with that would be in Titus chapter 3. You put a marker in there, because I want to come back to this later on. This was a text that really brought conviction and tears to my eyes when I read this yesterday, although I read it many times. Now remember, Titus is on the Isle of Crete, a very pagan society. And he says to Titus, chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be ready to for every good works, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And to help us in obeying this command, Peter reminded Titus what all of us once were and what God has done in us and for us. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we became heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As long as the rules... As long as their rules and laws do not conflict with God's rules and laws, we are to submit to them. The second thing we see is the command regarding submission to all divinely appointing authority enlarged or expanded, and we see the effect that it could have on unbelievers. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that may, by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We've already been told that godly conduct will often generate slanderous accusations from the unsaved world in verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works what they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. And one of the ways to silence some of those slanderous accusations is by obeying all civil authority. And the word silence means to gag, muscle, or to restrain. It's a strong word. It means to stop the mouth so there's nothing to say. So the will of God is that by doing well in righteous conduct and good citizenship, you gag the critics. And the word ignorance, to silence the foolishness of ignorant men, the ignorance of foolish men, that's a very strong word. It doesn't mean ignorant in the sense of lack of knowledge or understanding. It means a willful, hostile rejection of the truth. The people who slander Christians in this text, who are seeking to live godly, are not ignorant of the truth per se, but are hostile toward the truth. And as a result, there's an unsettled and incapacity for judging rightly. Furthermore, they're not only ignorant, they're foolish. This means senseless and without reason. The term expresses the lack of mental sanity. It speaks of reckless thinking, insane, senseless, willful rejecters of the truth. And they're going to attack and attack and attack the gospel and the believer. There is one way to muzzle them. It doesn't always work, but it's certainly the one that Peter sets before us. And that is submitting to those in authority over us. Living godly lives, virtuous lives, submission to the authorities. Listen to what when the plot against Daniel. They couldn't find anything in his life that they could attack him for. Daniel 6:4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. In other words, Daniel was submissive to all the rules and laws of Babylon except the ones that conflicted with the Word of God. And when they wanted to bring a charge against him for somehow he disobeyed the governor, Darius, they could not find anything. It says, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. They were silenced. Then there's the warning about the abuse of freedom. Look at verse 16. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. Now, the freedom spoken of here is many faceted. If you're here this morning, and those of you who have just been recently saved, here's what you've been freed from. You are free from the bondage to the world. You're free from the bondage to Satan. You're free from the bondage of sin. You're free from all condemnation. You'll never be condemned by God. And we also are free in relationship to what we call the gray areas of our Christian life. But with this freedom comes the potential to abuse that liberty. Look at the text. As free, not using liberty as a cloak of vice. And that cloak means a veil or a mask. Don't put on a mask of freedom to cover really what is nothing more but wickedness. In other words, Christian freedom is never be used to cover ungodly activity, which is violation of the Word of God. And the context would indicate that this abuse of freedom or liberty would be related to various aspects of the submitting to civil government and the laws of man. We're free in Christ. Our home is in heaven. We're going to live apart from the certain laws of man. Let me illustrate. The man who killed the late-term abortion doctor. He said he did it because this man was murdering babies and that we that are almost alive and out of the womb. In fact, the doctor was guilty of those very things. But murdering that doctor was contrary to the laws of God and the laws of the land, and he was using liberty as a cloak for vice. Our taxes are being wasted, used for immoral purposes, therefore I'm not going to pay our taxes. That sounds very virtuous, doesn't it? Because our tax money is being squandered in ways that stagger our imagination. And they are being used in grossly immoral purposes. The brutal murder of unborn babies, giving money to the clinics that perform these ghastly procedures and the organizations that support them, on the surface, refusing to pay taxes because of things like this seems to be the right thing to do. I've known men who claim to be Christians who haven't paid taxes or even filed an income tax form in 25 or 30 years. And that's the excuses that we give. No, they're using that money for all these wrong purposes. We can't give our money to help support those evil purposes. As virtuous as it may sound to them for doing so, Peter says you're using liberty as a cloak for vice. Somebody asked Jesus, should we pay our taxes? He said, show me a denarius. Showed him a coin. He says, whose image is on that? They said, Caesar's. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what are God's. Paul says in Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs are due. Now remember, Jesus said that the people of his day were to pay taxes. They were to pay their taxes even though he knew that the governing authorities of that day would play a major role in putting him to death. What is more immoral than murdering the Son of God? He knew that, and yet he said, pay your taxes. And when Paul said, render to all those their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, the letter was written to the church in the very capital of that Roman Empire. And if historians are right, Nero was Caesar at that time, yet Paul said that they were to pay their taxes. And then we see the reminder that we are slaves of God. Look at the last part of verse 16. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as a bondservant of God. We're free in Christ in many ways. But we're all slaves. Paul says we are either slaves to unrighteousness, which leads to death, or we are slaves to Christ, which leads to righteousness. There's nobody out there who's free in that sense. And the word servants means slaves, as free yet using liberty, a cloak for vice, but as bond slaves of God. As difficult as this text may be in light of all that's going on in Washington and our state capitals, remember your servitude to the Lord. Submitting to those in authority over us is a command of God, and as slaves of God, we need the grace to submit. And then he summarizes everything in verse 17, the command regarding submission to all divinely appointed authorities summarized. These four commands show us what submission really looks like in practical terms. First of all, show respect for everyone. Look at the first part of verse 17, honor all people. Some people are not honorable. Honor them anyway. Some people are not lovable. Love them anyway. There's no escape clause to this text. When we have a submissive spirit, we will show respect for everyone. We will, by God's grace, be kind and gracious and polite to all, not just believers, but all with whom we come in contact with. And when you're tempted to look down upon those who are not saved with contempt because of the way they conduct themselves, remember what Paul said to young Titus. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For you were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness what we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Look at the unbeliever that way. That's the way I once was. If God had not, in His grace and mercy, broke into my life, I'd be still like that. I tried to use that when I was down in Ocean City, Maryland, Jan and I, and it was two weeks of senior. And, you know, there were some of them were rowdy, the girls dressed very with skimpy bathing suits, and they weren't really out of hand, but in some cases they were. And the thing I kept trying to say to myself as you try to scoff at them, I said, wait a minute, probably these young people have never heard the gospel. They're as ignorant of Jesus Christ. The only thing they know of Christ is the curse word. And where would I be today if it wasn't for the grace and mercy that He visited upon me? So honor all men. Now the next three commands are present imperatives, and I tried to include that in your outline. They are commands that we are to obey on an ongoing basis. Look at the second half of verse 17. Love and continue to love the brotherhood. That's believers. Continue to live in the fear of God. Fear and continue to fear God. Live your life in light of who you know God is and what God has revealed. God has revealed Himself in the Word of God. He's righteous, holy, gracious, and kind, but He judges sinners. Live your life in light of everything you know about God. Continue to honor the president. Honor and continue to honor the king. That's President Obama. But There's nothing honorable about him. Honor him anyway, because that's what the Word of God says. I'm indebted to a pastor by the name of Ray Pritchard. He sums this whole thing up this way. He says, our text mentions God four times in these five verses. Look at it. Verse 13, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, for this is the will of God. Verse 16, but as bondservants of God. Verse 17, love the brotherhood, fear God. Why did Peter feel the need to do that? The answer is simple. It's not about us. It's not about your boss. It's not about your teacher. It's not about anyone in authority over you. It's about God. Submission is about God. Until we grasp that, we will continue the struggle in this area. Here are two questions to ask yourself. Do I believe God is in control of my life down to the tiniest detail? Do I really believe that? Do I believe that God has me where He wants me to be right now? If you can answer yes to these questions, you can learn to submit to the authority in your life. And until you answer yes, you will struggle in this area. Here's the bottom line of all that I want to say. Live for God. Show the world that true freedom comes from submitting to God. In the end, submission is not about you obeying someone or about the following a set of rules. Submission is a spiritual issue between you and God. It touches every part of our life because behind every human authority stands the Lord Himself. And rebellion, remember in 1 Samuel, is like the sin of witchcraft. A rebellious spirit against authority is actually a form of rebellion against God. And that's why this is the hardest doctrine to obey in the Bible, because it runs counter to our fallen nature. You may ask, is there anyone who lived that way? There is. His name was Jesus. Peter answers, sets that before us a few verses later. Look at verse 18. And Lord, we'll deal with this next time. Servants, be submit to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and harsh, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is a commandment. This is commendable to God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow whose steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but commended himself to him who judges righteously. Notice, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sins might live, who died to sin might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And his crucifixion brought salvation to the world. And so we're driven right back to the cross of Christ. Without the cross, the sermon makes no sense. This text makes no sense. But in the power of the cross, we can do what Jesus did by the grace of God. This is our Christian calling, our privilege, and our greatest challenge. If we are to live godly in a godless society, we have to plead for a submissive spirit to all those in authority over us. May God be pleased to challenge our hearts by this portion of Scripture. Let's bow in prayer. Forgive us for failing you in this area, Lord. Forgive us for not only failing you, but actually feeling justified in doing so in many cases. Sometimes we don't know where to draw the line, because it doesn't mean that we're never to criticize bad policy. But often we go from criticizing a bad policy to slandering the policymaker, and that's where we step over the line that's wrong. Convict our hearts. Help us to remember this is all part of living godly in a godless society, but we need help from you in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.